We are in these songs of ascent, 120 to 134. The pilgrims would go through these songs as they would come to Jerusalem for the feasts. And we have come as far as the 126th Psalm. We'll read through it and we'll look at it. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The nations took notice. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This song originally, as it was added to the songs of ascent, in the context of some captivity. It's amazing to read and study through and hear all of the different opinions of which captivity this was. Is this speaking of the Assyrians? Is this speaking of the Babylonians? Is this speaking of others that surrounded Jerusalem? It isn't saying, by the way, the captivity of Jerusalem or the captivity of Judah. It specifically says the captivity of Zion, which is an unusual phrase to put into the context of captivity. So it could be when Sennacherib surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It could be when God's hand of blessing was removed in one era or another. But the point is, God's children through the centuries have always experienced captivity in a particular context or another. And here, this is written during an age when it's an agrarian society. They understood well the process of sowing and reaping, and that in fact you would reap what you sowed. That was no mystery to them, and they believed that in the laws of nature, spiritual truths were reflected. And they knew that well. So as we read into this psalm, there is some captivity historically. There is a reflection of that in the lives of all of God's people, that if we sow the wrong thing, if we get involved in the wrong things, we can sit right in church. No one around us may know it. But you can be in that isolated place, you know, in that place of kind of solitary confinement, you know, where you're experiencing some captivity, something, and you come to realize, you know what? I've earned this. This didn't come for no reason. God doesn't deal indiscriminately with his own sons and daughters, with his own people. I've sown to the wind and I'm reaping the whirlwind. God, because he loves us, will never let us succeed in being sinners. He won't let us be successful in that endeavor. Neither would I with my children if I could, you know, if I could interrupt them. You know, if you had a kid who was going out on Friday night and with his goofy friends, and they were going to buy, you know, a case of beer and get drunk, and you could show up there without him seeing you and mess with him, wouldn't you do that? If he's going to be in the back seat of your daughter goes out and some guy tries to get her in the back seat of the car and you could be there and be invisible. Oh man, that's a dad's dream. Wouldn't you mess with it? You know, and here there's a process. God, because he loves us, won't let us get away with being successful sinners because he can be there and he is involved. And it seems like the songwriter here on behalf of God's children in every age says, you know what, there is a process here. And there is something that's gone wrong. And the seed that was sown was not a precious seed. It was something else. And Zion, the hill of Zion, where the temple would be built and was built itself, was the center of worship in Israel. You know, says, is Mount Zion beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king? It was there where worship would take place. And they're realizing here, as this written, captivity is a result of sowing something that should not have been sown. So when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, when he released them, we were like those that dreamed. This is like a dream. You know, we're being set free again. It's almost too good to be true. Christians will do that. When God, you know, turns the tide and he starts to return his blessing, and Christians will think, I don't know, this is too good to be true. I don't deserve this. You know, he wants me to let my guard down so he can get me again. No, he doesn't do any of that. He's not like us at all. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like those that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And the unbelievers they were surrounded with, the nations, said, you know, the Lord hath done great things for them. They acknowledged the blessing of God on God's people. And then there's an agreement here by the writer. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then again, turning to the Lord, it's interesting. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams, the Hebrew word here is actually wadis, as the streams in the south. You know, one of the interesting things is you go to Israel, you go down near En Gedi, you go down near Masada, you go down near the Dead Sea, you go in the desert, and of course many other places in the Mideast. When the rainy season comes, there are all of these ravines, they call them wadis. And as the rain comes, all of those streams lead and they come together. And all of a sudden, you can have a flash flood. All of a sudden, these streams that have been dry, these wadi beds can fill up and they can take away life. Sometimes the rush of water can be violent enough. But he's saying, Lord, we want to be like that. Lord, we want to be released and filled. You know, you've turned our captivity again. You've released this, Lord. The rain, always a picture of God's blessing, is on our lives again. We want to be released. We want to be filled, Lord, like the wadis in the south, Lord. We want the blessing again to flow through our lives, Lord. We want that to happen. Amen. We want that, don't we? We want to be released and filled. And the songwriter then, through the Holy Spirit, says, you know, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They understand there is no reaping without sowing. There's no sowing, no reaping. They understood clearly. We're very confused about that in our culture today. These people were just dumb farmers. They weren't as smart as we were, so they weren't confused at all. You know, in our culture, if you sow, pond scum, you get a salamander. If you sow a salamander, you get a frog. You sow a frog, you get a fish. You sow a fish, you get a lizard. You sow a lizard, you get a monkey. You sow a monkey, you get a human. They understood you're going to reap the same thing you sow. We're all confused about that these days. You sow apple seeds, you get apples. You sow peach seeds, you get peaches. You do this, you get that. And this is one of the laws of sowing and reaping. Paul tells us in Galatians, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. And again, here's the confusion of it. If you're gonna reap the same kind as you sow. If you sow to insanity and you sow to carnality, that's how you're gonna reap. You're not gonna sow over in this field with insanity and crazy people and drinking and drugging, and then run over in this field at harvest time and figure you're gonna harvest something over there. But here's the confusion. The harvest always comes later. So people sometimes feel, hey, man, God understands. Yeah, me and my girlfriend are living together. We're doing this and that, and things are going good. No, they ain't going good. You're running out of space, and you're running out of time, and you can only reap the same thing you sowed. If you're sowing apple seeds, you're going to get apples. But because the harvest comes later, people are misguided, and they do this, you know, oh, this is cool with the man upstairs stuff. You're going to find out how cool it is. And the third rule is you always reap, in the final analysis, more than you sow. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You always reap more. Now look, turn that around. Marriages, homes, your own worship, your own walk with the Lord. Understand this. Here's, and it's a promise. It's a spiritual law reflected in the natural. You will reap what you sow. You've messed everything up. You come to the Lord. Your family can be a mess. Kids a mess. Home a mess. Finances a mess. Whatever it might be. And then you're in the process. All right, I want to do what's right, but I don't know how this is going to work out, Lord. I want to do what's right. No, you just do what's right. You trust God. You sow precious seed. It may be with weeping in the beginning. Do that because that's what you're going to reap. The thing you're going to struggle with is the harvest comes later. You can't sow good things into your marriage without reaping good things down the line. You can't sow good things into your kids without reaping good things down the line. You can't sow good things into relationships without reaping that down the line. The problem is it comes later, some in this world and some in the world to come. And it will always come in greater measure. Your reaping will be in greater measure than your sowing. That's good for us to know as we walk with the Lord. We want to do what's right. Here is this songwriter on behalf of Israel realizing their failure as they're in captivity, realizing, and sometimes we have to get there, don't we? We have to get in captivity before we say, all right, Lord, uncle, I give. I'm such a knucklehead. I'm so stubborn. I've been doing the wrong thing. I want to turn around. I want to get right. They realize in their captivity the problem of their sowing and reaping. And it says, it seems they turn back now and they say, okay, Lord, I want to do what's right. And the writer says, well, you know, those that sow in tears, they reap in joy. It may be a really hard time. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, it would be a picture of God's word here, precious seed, shall doubtless, without doubt, without question, come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves, bringing the proper harvest with him, sowing the precious seed. Look, in your marriage, precious seed, the word of God. Jesus, you know, and no doubt people are, you know, free. They make choices. That's true. Jesus was a sower who went forth weeping. We see him at the tomb of Lazarus weeping. It means he convulsed. He wept there because he saw the fruit of death. He saw all these people wailing around the tomb of Lazarus, and he didn't agree with all of their religiosity, but he understood what an impact death has had through sin on the human race, and he was looking at the evidence of sin, this graveyard. Jesus wept as he came over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, killest those that are sent unto thee. If thou hast only known this thy day and the things that belong unto your peace, but now your house is left unto your desolate, your children will be slaughtered in the streets. He looked at Jerusalem, and again, Palm Sunday, riding in, we call it the triumphal entry. He's sobbing. He's crying. And he had come with precious seed, didn't he? And then once again, we see him weeping in Gethsemane. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us something very interesting. It says that he cried out to God with pleading, with weeping. It says, in that he feared. Isn't that an interesting idea? It wasn't just that he was beaten. It wasn't just that he was going to be crucified. He wept because he didn't want to drink the cup. Psalm 78, Psalm 76, Jeremiah 23, Revelation 14, the cup of God's wrath poured out without admixture. He knew on the cross, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that he bare our sin upon the tree, and the wrath of Almighty God came down on him in that he was separated. My God, why? Separated for the first time in eternity. Hast thou forsaken me? So, you know, he came forth and it says, you and I now are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. He doubtless went forward sowing seed, precious seed, with weeping. And he doubtless will come again bringing his sheaves, seeing the fruit of that. Look, for you and I, we share the Lord with people. It says that it's precious seed. If we're broken about people's lives, we should be sharing the love of Christ with them. It says that the word of God in this context is seed, not a club. It doesn't say go club them on the head with the word of God. Some Christians do that, don't they? You get around them, you know you're in for a beating. In certain contexts, the word of God is a sword. If you're in the context of the church and there's heresy and you need to straighten things out, it says we should study the word to show ourselves approved, a workman straightly dividing the word of God. There's a time when it's a sword. There's a time when it deals with you and I, and it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides down into our very being, and it separates that which is soulish from that which is spiritual in our lives. But going forth in the lives of others, in the life of a community, in the life of a nation, look at our nation, how corrupt it is. Look at what's going on in this country. You and I, bearing precious seed. It says if we go forward that way, sowing, doubtless come again rejoicing. Now, as he moves in the 127 and 128, he talks about the idea of that, letting the word of God have sway and letting that be the thing that bears fruit in our lives. No doubt these psalms, as they were collected in these songs of ascent, there's a flow to them as the Holy Spirit put these together through the writers. Psalm 127, and it says a song of degrees for Solomon. 127 is the central psalm in the songs of ascent. We're not sure if it's for Solomon or by Solomon. But the psalmist says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. I'm glad to hear that. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. I enjoy that. I don't know about you. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So, interesting psalm again. It gives us the picture of several things. First, social life, the builder of the house. There's only one, that's the Lord. Civil life, the keeper of the city. There's only one, and that's the Lord. Corporate life, business life. There's only one who can be successful there, and it isn't the guy who stays up late and never gives himself any rest. And in domestic life, in the home, he has to be in the center of that. So, builders. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Wonderful to be in any trade, wonderful to be a builder of any kind. But whatever you're trying to build, if you're trying to build it without him, it says you're building in vain. There's an emptiness. There's a It's like the wind. It doesn't weigh anything. It doesn't mean anything if the Lord's not in. Now, this is certainly written to God's people. They're not expecting unbelievers to sit around and read this. But for you and I, you're a builder. What are you building? Some people are just builders. You put them in the woods and come back a year later, there'll be a development there. The trees will be cut down. Everything will be, you know. Some people are just builders. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And certainly that's true with the home. He comes down to the domestic things. Look, except the Lord keep the city. And boy, are we concerned about that these days, aren't we? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen, magistrates, those that are supposed to keep the city safe, those that are supposed to keep the population safe, except the Lord keep the city, guard it. The watchman watcheth, but in vain. Look, you and I were watching. What we're watching now is not the city. We're watching the news. What happens with ISIS? I don't know. There's an ideology there. And they believe what they're involved in. Are they coming here? What happens with, again, the endurovirus? It's a form of polio and coxsackie that's come into our country. What happens with Ebola? My wife won't stop talking about it. I don't even want to be around her. She talks about Ebola all day. There's another one on a plane. Did you hear that? They shouldn't do this. Where'd this one go? I can't believe this happened. Just, you know, are we threatened by this? Is this, look. Houston, the mayor is making all the pastors hand over their sermons to city council in case they've said anything that's not politically correct. Are you kidding me? Look at the world that we're living in. What are you going to do if Ebola comes? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. But it's going to come one way or another. A guillotine would be preferable. That always just seemed fast to me. I don't want to be eaten by a shark. I mean, there's just certain ways I don't want to do this. But it's, you know, we're supposed to walk worthy of our vocation, Paul tells us in Ephesians. And part of that vocation is finishing here and stepping into the next world. That's the graduation. That's where longevity is. That's where we finally enter into everything we were made for. And before we're Americans, we're Christians. I don't want to live in America for 1,000 years. I want to go to heaven at some point. What's coming? I don't know all the little details, but I know this. Jesus Christ is coming. And all of these other things are telling us that the things he warned us about are true. Take heed to yourself that you're not deceived. Many are going to come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. Don't follow them. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Famine. Pestilence is not bugs. It's deadly infectious diseases. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. These are the beginning of sorrows. But the end is not yet. See that your heart is not troubled. And I think that's easy for you to say. Because my heart tends to get troubled. But he said, I've told you these things so that you will know. So when you see them, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. I'm at the very doors. That anticipation on the scale should outweigh the fear and all the stuff that'll give us ulcers about everything else that's going on. He's coming for us. Nobody's going to keep the city safe but him. That's what it says here. Nobody's going to build anything successful in this world without him. It says you can rise up early, sit up late. King James says you can eat the bread of sorrows. It's you can eat the bread of toiling. The idea is working. This person's driven. You know, they sleep 3 hours a night. They're always up. They're on their laptop. They're working. They're building this business. They're going to get it together. No, that's not the way it happens. Without God's blessing, you're burning out. That's all you're doing. It says here, it's vain for you to rise up early, stay up late, eat the bread of toiling, for he giveth his beloved sleep. You know, if your ways are committed to the Lord, you're living your best without compromise. Of course, we're in his grace. We understand that. That we don't have to be tortured. We don't have to get ulcers. We can do our best and commit the rest. And it's wonderful to get a good night's sleep on top of that. And by the way, even if you have insomnia, you go to bed tonight, I would just say, okay, Lord, I'm your beloved. I could use some solid hours right now, okay? Just a suggestion. Now we come to domestic life. That begins with lo, children. We just changed gears. Lo, children are, King James is our an heritage. The Hebrew is, children are the inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his, is in italics. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's very hard to say here, is it specifically saying the fruit of the womb is his reward? I believe it is. Because in Malachi, he says he hates divorce because he wants a godly seed. So certainly I believe the fruit of the womb is his reward. Your kids are not yours. They're on loan. And you're going to give an account for them. But also in this culture, of course, childbearing was considered a blessing from God. If you were barren, they would ask questions if God's blessing wasn't real. Now look, life has changed. We're not worried about that now. Because even if you can't conceive and have children, you can have give birth to many spiritual children. We don't measure life the same in this day and age. Not having children is never a sign these days of being in God's disfavor. But here, that's what the culture, this is what was being said. Children are an inheritance of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, his reward. Look, we're still seeing a million abortions a year in this country. And if you've had an abortion, we're not here to come down on you tonight. If you come to Jesus Christ, he's forgiven you. You have a reunion waiting for you in heaven. Remember, the Bible says, if you lust after a woman, you're already an adulterer as far as God is concerned. If you're angry with someone and want to hurt them, you're already a murderer. So none of us are better than anyone else. Let's settle that. But life is sacred. In fact, in the book of Genesis, it says God breathed into Adam's nostril the breath of, and it's plural, the breath of lives. Breathed into his nostril the breath of lives. So at conception, life. At conception, there's life. Children, they're the inheritance of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, his reward, both to you and to himself. And he says this about them now, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, certainly David, Abishai, Benaiah, Joab, they all understood this in this day. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth, of the young man. The idea is children in the life of a young man. You're of child, you know, you're in that season of your life where you're having children. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Look, I love the picture because, first of all, for a mighty man with arrows, the first thing that's necessary to be successful in that is that the archer himself has to be disciplined. You know, if your kids are like arrows and you're going to draw back and let them go and aim at them somewhere, if you're home cursing, drinking, abusing your wife or your husband or you're carrying on, it's really hard for the archer to get anything accomplished if the first place, the archer himself is not disciplined. The first thing necessary is for the archer to be disciplined. Secondly, that arrow has to be straight. You didn't go to Cabela's and buy two dozen arrows in that day. You got sticks out of the tree. You worked it. You wanted that arrow straight. You do that in life, your child. You prepare them. You polish them. You want them to be straight. You want them to be right. You talk to them about the right things. And your whole life, you know, is a season of getting ready to release them. They have to be aimed properly. They also have to be released properly. If you're going to hit something with an arrow, that's important. Because you take your target into consideration. You take the wind into consideration. What's blowing around? What's messing with your aim? Which way's the wind blowing when you're going to release this kid? What do you have to say before you let this kid go? And, you know, any of you that are parents realize this. As a parent, you are always a rookie. Kathy and I got married, and we decided to wait 2 years before we had kids. She was pregnant in 4 months. By the time we were pregnant with Hannah, our fourth child, Don McClure said to me, "Joe, wait till you find out how this is happening. It'll blow your mind." My good friend, Don McClure. You have a kid. Now, we're married for a year, and we already have a kid. However old Joanna is, we're married 1 year older than that. It's always easy for me to remember my anniversary and how long we've been married. How old are you, Joanna? Okay. We've been married a year longer than that. And then another one comes. You're just learning to be married, and then this creature interrupts the process. You just got married. You decided to forsake everything and spend the rest of your life with this human being, and then that human being has a baby, and you all of a sudden are the odd man out. No, don't do that to them. Don't do that to her. No, don't do that. No, we need this. No, that. Then you drop the nook. No, don't give that. Boil that before you give that back to her. And you just, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, well, it's her and her and against me, I guess, you know. And then the second one comes. Things change a little bit because then it's the one scream and the nook falls on the floor. You just pick it up and stick it back in. Then you don't boil it anymore. And by when the third one comes, then it's three of them against two of you. And the marriage comes back together again just for survival. And then four of them, you know. And they're all different. Like all the kids are completely different. You think opposite has two directions till the third kid comes. So you're a rookie and all that. They're little. You're just learning what to do with little kids. Then they're in school. Then you're learning there's a whole other thing, sports and homework, and how do you balance all this. Then the next thing you know, they're asking you about cologne. You do not need Nautica cologne, okay? I still have Old Spice from 35 years ago. You don't need Nautica cologne. And then they're dating. You're bringing around here what? Some girl? And you look at this girl and think, you are messing with my aim. I'm trying to shoot this arrow straight, and you come around here? I'm the one that changed this arrow's diapers. I'm the one who fed this arrow. I'm the one who cleaned this arrow for years. I get all this, you know, my strength to pull back the bow. The tension's higher. The further you pull back the string, the more tension there is. And I'm getting ready to release. Now you're coming around messing with my aim. Are you kidding me? And you think, you know, there's the terrible twos. Nobody ever tells you about the terrible 18s and 19s, you know, which is not as terrible for them as it is for you because you're a rookie and they're getting ready to go. They're getting ready to get married to somebody, get ready to move out. You're thinking, I don't know anything about what's happening now. But I'll tell you this, when you got them little sitting around the table going, spitting out food in the high chair, thank God every day. when they're getting older, because I was raising teenagers 10 years ago. If you're raising teenagers now, 10 years later, you're in a world I was never in. That's how fast things are changing. And we want to get our kids, we want to teach them what's right, we want to teach them the truth, and they are inundated with data on the horizontal, with mobile devices, all this, and you're trying to get this key, you want this arrow to be straight, you want to pull back, and the greatest tension is right before you release that arrow. And to me, I would say this, parents, aim high. The shot will go further. Aim high. Whatever your target is, let it be something this high. Because if you shoot low, that arrow will hit the ground, the dirt, really fast. Aim high. Don't let your target just be an education. That's good. Get it. It's important. Don't let it just be the hourly wage, the money. That's good. Get it. But if you don't aim at those things that are high, their calling, their relationship with Jesus Christ and with eternity. Again, if all you leave your kid is something that a lawyer can settle, you haven't left him anything. He says they're like arrows. Kids are like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, mighty man. And that's the way children are, children of the youth, in those young years when you're young and you're still vital and you're able to pull back the arrow and release them. That's the stage of life that you're in, is what he's saying here. And then he says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Now, that's different for some of us than it is for others. My quiver was full of four. We have folks here in the church, their quiver wasn't full till they had 14. We have folks here that had 10 and their quiver was full. Mine was full at 4. That was good for me. I had 4 big fat arrows that filled up the whole quiver. One author I read said, you know your quiver's full when you're fully quivering. Look, who knows who they are? We're living in really difficult times, right? We keep coming back to that. So was Moses when he was born. We don't even know his name. Here's the big patriarch of Israel. What's his name? We don't know. We only know the name that Pharaoh's daughter gave him, which means drawn out. She drew him out of the river, so she named him Moses, which means drawn out. We don't know his Hebrew name. He's the biggest star, you know, on the Israeli stage. They don't even know his name. Moshe is a name that the Egyptian princess gave him when she drew him out of the water. But he was born for a time. He was an arrow that was released in a remarkable way. You look at Elijah, you look at Joseph, you look at, very difficult days. Look at Noah. He had 3 children when he was building the ark. It doesn't mean today we look at the world, we're freaked out, it's so troubled, we can't have kids, we can't have a family. No. Sometimes in the most desperate of times, God puts an arrow in your quiver that's going to affect the world. You don't know who they are. You don't know who they are before you let them fly. It's interesting. F.W. Borum, he said this. He said, when God sees that in this poor old world, a wrong needs righting to be made right, or a truth needs preaching, or a benefit needs to be invented, he sends a baby into the world to do it. Which is why nearly 2,000 years ago, he sent a child to be born in Bethlehem. So you don't know who you got there in that quiver. Prepare them. The archer himself has to be disciplined. You want things in the home to be right. You want them to be good. You know there's a process of sowing and reaping. If you do what's right, you're going to reap what's good in the long run. And you take that kid and you pull way back. You pull way back. You hold that tension. You don't release. You just hold it and you aim high. And you release that kid and see where he goes. And it says it wonderfully here. It says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. It's talking about the arrows, the children. Look what it says. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. No Social Security then. What it says here is that this man who raised his children the right way, released them the right way, he finds himself at the end of his life where his kids take up the mantle. They sit in the gate, is where all the wars were planned, where all the civil decisions were made. It was the court in the city in that day. It says the kids are not going to be ashamed. They're going to be sitting in the gate. It's going to be a blessing to you in your old age. You know, when you're surrounded with them, you know, what a blessing to think, hey, you know, your old age, you know, whenever that comes, I'm 64, it hasn't come yet, unless I'm in denial. But, you know, you got your kids around you. You know, and you look at them, and what a blessing that is. And again, you're in hospice, you're taking your last breaths, you're in a hospital. I don't care at that point if my kid's president, if he's got a PhD, if he digs holes for a living, if he photographs for a National Geographic, I don't care what he does. If I can close my eyes and say to them, you know, see you soon. See you soon. If I know every one of them is going to be there in glory, I can close my eyes. I can go when it's time. Aim high. Release them properly. It says in your old age, you'll have the blessing of them being around you. They're the ones that will take up the mantle to sit in the gate and to deal with the enemies. Great thing. I love it. Great picture. Now, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine own hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Again, looking in the home, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about the table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. This is not the fear of cowardliness or cowering before the Lord. This is a cleansing fear. It tells us back in Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean. You know, the problem with our nation today, it's not that we don't have enough ICBMs to defend against the enemy. It's not that we don't have a Star Wars program to keep missiles from coming in. It's not that we don't have enough intelligence. The problem with our nation is there's no fear of God. That's the problem with this nation. There is no fear of Almighty God. It says that righteousness establishes a nation. This fear that is speaking of here is a cleansing fear. It's a filial fear. You know, if you had a good dad, and sadly, I know a lot of us grew up in broken homes, tough stuff, but if you had a good dad, I had a good dad. Wasn't a believer, but he was a good dad. Worked hard for 30 years, out the door, same minute every morning, walked back in the door, same minute every night. It was that culture, you know, it was that time. And he had been at Pearl Harbor and Midway and Okinawa and just that generation kind of a guy. He was a good dad. But my mom did most of the beatings. You know, you get out of line, she whacked us again. She had what they, in our house, was the Kopf, that's German, Kopf head Löffel spoon. She had the Kopf Löffel, which was the head spoon. It was a big wooden spoon, and if you got out of line, you got whacked on the head with the Kopf Löffel. You know, she would grab anything, kind of whack you. You know, and I kind of resented that. But when it was, I'm telling your father, that was never good. That was bad because he didn't mess around. He got out the strap, took care of business. And when that was over, you were relieved. You were still alive. Your eyeballs were in your head. They weren't on the floor. Everything was good, you know. So I love my dad, but I had great reverence. There was a filial cleansing respect in our homes. My dad, you know, he ran the home. And that's the idea here, is filial, it's family, it's not cowardly, it's the fear of the Lord, it says in Psalm 1, that is clean, and blessed is everyone that fear the Lord, because they walk in his ways. That's a great thing. Again, you're blessed because, verse 2, you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall thou be, and it'll be well with you. It doesn't say you have to be a millionaire. It doesn't say you have to be making six figures. It says this person knows something about peace and about well-being, and they enjoy their life. They're under the blessing of God. They walk in his ways, and things are going well. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Now, it isn't outside the house, and you guys don't say that to your wife. You should be like a fruitful vine outside the house. The idea is all through the house. And it's the fruitful vine here is singular. It's interesting. You have one of them. You have a license for them and everything. Your wife should be like a fruitful vine. That's part of God's blessing throughout the house. Your children are like olive plants. That's plural. Olive plants don't come from the vine, by the way. They are their own creatures. They are their own personalities. They are distinct. Their life source is from something else in a Christian home. So the wife is like a fruitful vine. The husband walking in the ways of the Lord, there's a blessing on the home. That blessing is not necessarily monetary, but there's the blessing of God's peace and God's guidance. There's a home where you can breathe and relax and laugh and look at each other at the table. And the kids are literally like olive clippings. The picture here is, the Hebrew is cuttings, not olive plants, where they would cut the branches of the olive tree and they would put them in the ground. They had to be tended. They had to be watered. They had to be cultivated. But every Israeli knew, if you get that olive cutting to grow, if that starts to grow into a tree and it becomes fruitful, you produce something for over 20 generations. You go to the Middle East today, there are olive trees over 1,000 years old. Sometimes floods have come and covered areas, and when the floods have receded, the olive trees are still alive. The idea is here again, who knows whether you got a little Spurgeon sitting there, a little Whitfield sitting there, a little Esther sitting there. The idea is they're cuttings. Their life is from another source. You plant them, you cultivate them, you care for them, and they grow. And they're going to end up like that arrow. You're going to let them go someday. They have a distinct life. But who knows what they might affect 3 generations from now? Or 5 generations from now. I mean, I spend time with Spurgeon every day. I wish they had tape recorders then. I would love to listen to him, but I read him every day. The blessing, fearing the Lord, walking with him, this is what goes on in the home. There's happiness, there's peace. Your wife is like a fruitful vine. Your children are like olive cuttings around your table. What a wonderful thing when we get together. Look, our life is crazy. Sometimes we eat together, sometimes we don't. A lot of our eating together is something we order out and bring in. Certainly the holidays, all the kids, all the grandkids are there. That's always a wonderful experience. I'm the richest man in the world. Christmas time, I buy a standing rib roast. I'm a carnivore, all 7 ribs. It's expensive, but everybody comes. Free meat. Everybody shows up. And there's nothing. I'm the richest man in the world. I envy no man on the planet. I look around and see my sons and daughters and their spouses and the grandkids, and the whole house is like a circus. I just sit there and look at it and shake my head. I'm the wealthiest man in the world. And one of my little granddaughters, again, she's a real carnivore. She loves meat, too. We get along great. And even when Christmas comes, her mom says, Christmas is coming. You know what that means? The other ones are saying, toys, toys, toys. She says, it means Grandpa's Christmas meat. That's what she's excited about. And a couple of years ago, we were sitting at the Christmas table, and we were cutting up the prime rib and giving her, you know, and she said, put a little salt on there, you know. And she's just a little squirt. She's, you know, she wasn't even 4 years old. She's going, mmm. And all of a sudden, she said, when I grow up, I'm going to marry Grandpa. I thought, you are in for the rest of your life, kid. You are in. As ridiculous as that idea is, I understand what you're saying. We are in. This is good. The children, they're like olive plants round about the table. Just the picture, the domestic. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. One Hebrew scholar I was reading said this word, behold, there isn't an exact translation of it, but it means this: stop, look, listen, and think. Behold. Stop. Guys, stop. Look, listen, think. Behold. This is what you stop and look and listen and think about. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Think about that. Look at it. Think about it. Wonderful thing. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. In other words, that's where the temple was, his presence, God's blessing. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. And what a blessing. And peace. Peace. Upon Israel. We shall see that. We shall see that. We shall see peace. What a blessing to see your children's children. What a blessing. Look, you guys, you know, life in this pilgrimage is a very different value system than what the world wants to force on us on the horizontal every day. God is telling us, you're sojourners, you're pilgrims, you're passing through. And there's a process of sowing and reaping that has an effect on your life. It has an effect on your home. It has an effect on the way you release your children into this world and what they might accomplish. And if you're fearing the Lord, you're walking with him, then you're sowing and reaping the proper way. It's a blessing in your home. It's a blessing on your wife. It's a blessing on your children. It's a blessing on your table. And in the final analysis, you're going to get to see the peace of Jerusalem. You know, for 1,000 years, we're going to see it. For 1,000 years. It says people of 10 different nations are going to come to Jerusalem when Jesus is there and take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, take us to the temple. We want to see him. We want to see him. Listen. Behold, stop, listen, think. They're going to say, we want to see him. We want to look at him with our eyes. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the latter day, he's going to stand upon the earth. As me for myself, after worms, this skin, this body destroy, yet my eyes shall behold him, he says. I'm going to see him for myself. The day's coming. Exhortation, these verses, look, sowing and reaping, just remember it. You can never sow the right thing and get ripped off. God will never let that happen. It has an effect in the way you build things. It has an effect in the way the city's kept. It has an effect in your work, staying up late, getting up early, or getting some rest. It has an effect in your home, your family. It affects the way you release your children into this world. And if you're the kind of man or woman that fears the Lord, you're going to walk in his ways. And if you walk in his ways, that blessing is going to be upon your life. You're going to see it. And it ultimately brings you to peace. You're here this evening. You don't know Christ. You don't know peace. We'd love to talk to you up here afterwards. You're watching Ebola. You're watching the news. You're watching everything fall apart. I mean, the next thing you're going to be hearing is it's on money. So we got to do away with the money. I mean, where's it going to go? This is crisis management. They love this kind of stuff. Jesus is coming. That's the good news. A bull is not coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. If you don't have peace tonight and you don't know him, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. But let's stand. Let's pray. While the musicians come, let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Okay, so we're not thinking, what does it matter? I do what's right. I worship the Lord. I go to church. I sing songs. I study the Bible. And then I'm going to get a bull and rot away and die. You're going to be blessed. That's what the Bible says. You can't do the what's right before God and get ripped off. Can't happen. And I got news for you. We're all going to die. It's going to happen. It's part of the journey, isn't it? Again, for all of us, it's a journey of loss. We lose our youth. We lose our innocence. We lose our parents. We lose our teeth. We lose our hair. We lose our hearing. It's God lets it be a journey of loss so that we let go of this world and we take hold of the next. Cheerful study tonight. You're thinking, I could have stayed home. I'd come here and get all cheered up by this stuff. Look, let's pray and Jesus is coming. Let's remember that. Let's let the word of God, like the rain tonight, come on our life. It never returns void. It accomplishes what he sends it forth to do. Let's bow our heads. Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, I have to believe for you to listen to your children in these just crazy times, talking about their hope in you must bless your heart. I think if this was my sons and daughters and they were captive somewhere and it was treacherous territory and enemy territory, and Father, if I could hear them saying, Dad's got us. Dad's got us. How blessed my heart would be. And Lord, we believe you have us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. That you ever make intercession for us before the throne of your Father. We believe we're your bride and you're coming to carry us across the threshold. And Lord, as we have opportunity these days to study your word, to meet publicly, I mean, we don't know if they're going to shut all this down, Lord. But tonight, today, now, Lord, fill us with your spirit, Lord. Let us go out of here, Lord, infectious, Lord. Let there be an outbreak of the gospel, Lord, instead of Ebola, Lord. Let us be contagious because we're filled with your spirit everywhere we go, Lord. Let us do things maybe we haven't been doing or been comfortable doing, Lord. Let us look at the bus driver, look at people in the bus, people on the train, people in school, people around. Let us not be afraid to open our mind, our mouths and just share, Lord. Let us be infectious, Lord, in these days. Contagious, Lord. We don't have the resources for that, Lord. It comes from your word, from the outpouring of your spirit. Our lives are before you, Lord. Have us, Lord. Have us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.